When you get a bottle of shampoo, probably what you do is what I do, you just use it. You don't read it anymore. But when you were younger, you might have done what I did, and that's read the directions. And if you remember, they said something like, wash, rinse, repeat. And if you have oily hair like I do, you need to do that. You need to wash, rinse, and then repeat. But I want you to think of that idea in relationship to what is supposed to happen with Christians. We need to get clean, but then there's a repetition, but it's not just ourselves. Then we need to reach out to other people, get them washed and rinsed, and then they need to reach out to other people, get them washed, and it's to be a repeating cycle. For instance, in the parable of the sower, what does the sower sow? Seed. What comes up? A plant. Now, on the hard ground, where there's no softness to the word, nothing grows. On rocky ground and thorny ground, something grows, but there's too much competition with cares of the world or not enough depth, and so it doesn't bear fruit. But if you bear fruit, guess what else you bear? Seed. I've mentioned before, there's that song, I don't think we've ever sung it here, it's not in our book, but it's how many apples are in a seed. It's the difference between the idea of how many seeds are in an apple. You can open it up and you can count. But you don't know how many apples may be in a seed, because if that seed gets planted, how many apples could come from that tree? And then if one of those seeds gets planted, how many apples, and so on and so on. So we're going to be talking tonight about evangelism, and we're going to be talking about edifying and building up those that we evangelize. And those are two really important things. One of the figures that the New Testament uses, a new convert is sometimes described as what? A babe in Christ. Now, there's been some babies that are born around here. Mitchell back there is a new guy. He's new to the world. So he's brought into the world, he's born. But Jeremy and Joy didn't say, we're done. He's been born. He's on his own now. Let's see if he makes it or not. He wouldn't make it. So now there's an invested attention in which is in care and protection and guidance and feeding that's going to bring him into a stage where he's no longer on the milk and he's on the meat, and then he'll be able to go. And when he grows up, hopefully he'll leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one, and you get a repeating cycle there. But going back to the plant image, let's look at it there. If you have the seed and it results in a plant that grows up, and then from that plant you can get seed that can then be planted and result in a plant that grows up, and so on. There's three parts of this I want us to think about. First off, we'll talk for just a few minutes about ourselves. Because if we're not doing what we need to do, we're not going to be very fruitful, are we? Then we're going to talk about evangelism and reaching out to bring others to Christ. And then we're going to talk about helping them to grow. And of course, then what can that result in? Continued process through there. The first step is that we have to look for ourselves. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, a passage Stephen read this morning. Do you remember how the Jews viewed themselves? If you bear the name of a Jew, and you rest upon the law, and you glory in God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are excellent, you're instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form and knowledge of the truth. You therefore that teaches another, do you not teach yourself? You that preaches that a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who glory in the law, through your transgression of the law, do you dishonor God? So when we're trying to reach people with the gospel, if there's sin in our life, if there's problems in our life that they can see, it may or it may not bother them, depending on what it is and whether or not it affects them. You know, if you're doing something to them directly, they're probably already not going to like that. If they just see you're behaving some other way to somebody else, they may not care all that much. But when you start talking to them about the gospel, they're going to be able to be more keenly aware of whether or not they see a disconnect. This is why, how many times have you heard people say that they don't need to go to church because? Robert, what do they say? Yeah, I've seen those people that go to church. They're no better than me. They're all hypocrites. And people use that as an excuse. Now, they shouldn't. One of the weird things about that statement is they seem to, above all else, want to not be with hypocrites. You'll even hear people bragging and say, I'll tell you one thing I'm not a hypocrite. I may be wrong, but I'm not a hypocrite, and I don't want to be with the hypocrites. Well, but if you're not in the Lord, guess where you're going to be? The hypocrites are going to have a big hypocrite, you know, association in hell. And so if you want to not be with hypocrites, be with the Lord. But you can see why, if we're not what we need to be, that will be a hindrance to other people. Do you remember when Paul writes to servants to have their dealings honorable with their masters so that they will adorn the gospel? Our behavior can either make us talking about the gospel be something credible and something meaningful to people, or, as in the case of Romans chapter 2, cause them to actually dishonor God and to think little of God or even blaspheme God because we're wearing his name, but we're not setting a good example. So that's the first thing that we need to keep thinking about. We don't want to be, and it's easy for us to be, not what we need to be. In Revelation chapter 2, you remember the church at Sardis. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. Well, that's not going to be very effective. And Laodicea, I wish you were hot or cold, but instead you're lukewarm. All right, next let's move to the second phase, reaching out. Look at Acts chapter 8. There's a phrase that I like from some of you. Your kids are in a school group, mix over in New Oxford, and you've heard, or even if your kids aren't there, you might have heard some of the other kids doing their history timeline song of world history. And it's secular history and also major events in biblical history as well. And one of the things in there, when they get to the first century, one of the lines is, persecution spreads the gospel. If you've heard them do that song. And that's what happened. In Acts, the church is growing. On the day of Pentecost, how many people? 3,000. By the time the apostles are arrested, what's the number just of the men? 5,000. Then, after Stephen is arrested and stoned, that scares, and a great persecution began against the church, what happened? Look at Acts chapter 8. It says, after they stoned Stephen, verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church which is in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over them. Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house, dragging men and women, committed them to prison. They that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. So it's almost like you pick up a bunch of dandelions, you know, when they've gone to seed, and you go, you're going to blow them out. Well, you can blow, and it's going to have an effect, but you have not decreased the dandelion presence in the county. It goes, and it's powerful, and it can do things out there. So as they went out, then they went out and spread the word. And that's what we always need to be ready and be looking to have opportunities to reach other people with the gospel. I'm going to come back and talk about something. I'm going to talk in a few minutes just about our work here. And I'm going to talk for a few minutes about the work plan for Philadelphia and some things on that in evangelism in just a minute. But I want to finish this thought first. Then, once those people are converted, we come back to like with Mitchell. Mitchell's not done. He's been born. He's now a child. He's a son of his parents. But he's not full grown. And so attention is needed. Look at these several passages. First, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Putting away all wickedness and all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Verse 2. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk. All right? And then you recall that in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said to the Corinthians, I wanted to feed you with meat, but you weren't able. So I keep having to feed you with milk. And look over at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 says this. He's introduced the topic of Melchizedek, and he says in verse 11, I want to talk about Melchizedek, and there are things hard of interpretation here, but you're dull of hearing. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles and oracles of God. You're become such as have need of milk, not of solid food. Everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness. He is a babe. Solid food is for full grown men, even those who have by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. And so there's been this progress where you start out on milk and then you can grow on into meat. And what does the Hebrew writer say should have happened by now? By now, you should be teachers. So you see how this process can be moving forward. All right. There was I think it was Harold Dowdy, if I remember correctly. I think y'all, maybe the Cossacks, did y'all worship with Harold Dowdy?
Richard, his son.
Okay. Well, you may have heard this from Richard, because I think it was Harold Dowdy that said this. I remember this was related to me by somebody else years and years ago. I could have the wrong person down, but Harold Dowdy said a number of good things. And so if it wasn't him, it might be. He said, with a new Christian, a babe in Christ, if two people, at least two different people in the congregation, will invest their attention in that person, they will tend to grow and do well. If they don't, they tend to perish. You stop and think about that for a moment. If you think of like a physical baby, God set it up so that there's two individuals in particular that are going to devote a lot of time to the care and upbringing of that child. And if a child is left, you know, that happens over in China, and it used to happen in Rome. They'd have a baby, and these were societies like in China where they've got this law, you're only allowed one child, and it's been a terrible thing over there to gender ratios, because now there's a lot more men than women in China, and a lot of women are parents and stuff, but people will take a baby out and just leave it in the woods. Some other kind souls will go out and get that baby, but if nobody gets out and gets that baby, what's going to happen to that baby? It's going to perish. And that's happened to some little girls, and probably boys as well, which is tragic. But new Christians need that. I'll use somebody, a couple of people that aren't here, and I won't embarrass anybody. But some of you will remember, this is before my time here, when Craig and Natalie became Christians. And there were several of you that were helpful and instrumental, you know, different people that helped them. But for instance, one family in particular that's not here, I could also mention them, the Binghams, you know, were one of the people, among others of you, that were of great help to them. Now that makes a big, big difference. Now at this point, the Binghams don't even live here anymore, but look at the time that was invested in the bishops when they were babes in Christ, and what has that resulted in? You know, people that repeatedly and repeatedly are doing what? Investing time in other people. And so this is a very, very important process. As converts come in, it's really valuable when somebody kind of takes them under their wing and such. The Cossacks have gotten close to, for instance, Tammy. And that's very valuable for Tammy. And as different people come in, when different ones of us, and we all need to be welcoming to new converts. It would be good when a new convert comes in, it would be good if everybody, sooner or later, invited them over for dinner and spent some time with them. But if we all invite them over for dinner within the first couple of months, it's kind of, they're not going to have time to do that for everybody constantly. But if there are some of us in particular that really make sure we're special time for those people. And so, you know, if in some situation, maybe Jim and Janet say, you know, we're in a situation we can really, and they've also been a help to Tammy. You know, they live over there in Hanover, so we can do that for, and we'll be there for them. And then that helps that new convert thrive. Somebody else, maybe Kevin and Lori, say, we're going to be there for those people. It doesn't mean you're not doing things for other people as well, but when you just take a special interest in that or this or that particular new convert and make sure that you're kind of on call for them, that you're spending time with them, that you're following up with them. Let's look at it. This is in a place of an evangelist, but it's still interesting to look at the relationship. Paul and Timothy. Look at Acts chapter 16. He came to Derbe and to Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewess that believed. His father was a Greek. The same was well reputed of by the brethren that were there at Lystra and Iconium. Him Paul would have to go forth with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul selects this young man who possibly could have been a teenager when Paul selects him. He's already a good fellow, okay? You read later in letters to Timothy about the faith that was in his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Lois the grandmother and Eunice the mother. And he's already got a good reputation, but think of the benefit that this brought to Timothy by Paul spending time with him. And then what does Paul expect out of Timothy? He says, Later, he says, the things that I taught you, you entrust to other faithful men. So you have this process. Paul invested time into Timothy, and then he says, I want you to teach and invest this time to other faithful men. And of course, then, what should those men hopefully do? Teach others. And then what will those people hopefully do? Teach others. Let's not be the last link in a chain. Everyone here had people that took time to teach them in one way or another. It might have been your parents. It might have been, you know, somebody that asked you for a Bible study. It might have been any number of ways, or a preacher or somebody, but somebody spent time and you benefited from the teaching of another person. Did that person benefit from somebody else spending time and focusing and teaching them? So you want to keep that chain going and keep that fruit bearing going on. So let's, as we wrap up here in just a few minutes, let's talk about some practical ways of doing that. On the reaching out, I've been mentioning this and it's getting really close to launching. I know by now it's probably a little bit aggravating because I said we're almost ready and we're not quite ready yet. But I think it's going to be beneficial. It's going to be a helpful tool to me. I think it will also be a helpful tool to you when we get the website and YouTube channel and everything up. And here's why. A lot of us have talked to the people that we know best already. We've talked to, you know, we've invited our neighbors to things, or we've invited people we work with or people that we associate with, or different things. And some of those people have declined and declined. And you can occasionally mention it again, but you know, it's not particularly beneficial to keep, you don't want to get to the point where you're badgering people. But there's other people that we meet that we don't already have an established relationship with. One of the best ways to spread the gospel is with people that you already have an established relationship with, because they already know you. So they have a reason, based on your life and your conduct and your integrity, to realize you know something that you're talking about, this is something serious to you. The people who know your integrity, know your conduct, know how you behave yourself, and they can see your interest in godly things, they may or may not have a spiritual interest themselves, but they don't question your integrity when you're living right, and so they're inclined to listen. When we're talking to somebody we don't know, and we all meet people like that all the time, it's hard to get a toe in the door, right? And one of the difficult things is trying to get a Bible study with somebody you've never met before. For instance, in door knocking. We did a little door knocking the other day, and it's just kind of hard to expect, when you knock on somebody's door and they come to the door and there's a stranger they've never seen before, and you're asking them, say, to invest 45 minutes sometime in a Bible study. Some people have been converted by that means. I'm not saying don't do it, but you see there's an obstacle there. They don't have a reason to think that you know something that they need to hear, you know. And of course, what a lot of them say is, well, I go to church. Well, I go, or I've got, you know, we already, or whatever. And why should they view you or I as any different than the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon that knocks on their door? And of course, very often that's exactly how they are going to view us. And when we meet people at the bank or the grocery store, wherever, it's the same kind of thing. So one of the things that I'm trying to do with the website is this. So many, many people now, including ourselves, look for information on the internet. When I need to know what a word means, I haven't picked up a dictionary in a long time. I Google it. Well, yeah, I go to a web dictionary. I don't pull out a fold up. Remember those maps that you could never figure out, hold a phone, fold it back up? I don't pull that out. What do we do? We Google, unless you've got GPS, and then you're ahead of the game on that. But we go online. We go online. But if we say, hey, I'd like you to invest an hour or 45 minutes or 2 hours and listen to this series of lessons, if they don't know us, what's the likelihood that they will do that? And that's why I'm targeting these things. It's a toe-in-the-door approach. It's 3 minutes. And if you can say something positive about it and get their attention, if you can get their attention, then the next time they're on Facebook, because it's got a Facebook page, and it's got a website page, it's got a YouTube channel. So the next time they're one of those sites, if they remember that card or have it in their pocket, they can do what? I'm going to take a look for that thing he mentioned, see what it's like. And that you have their attention for 3 minutes. And what you've got to do, and this has always been, and Stephen and I have talked about this, when you get a Bible study person, one of the things that you want to get done in that first Bible study, you want to be going to the Bible. You also want to give them something that they learned so that they'll see a benefit. If you cover nothing but things they already know, like if their biblical literacy is this high, and you don't think about where they're at, and you just go in and you've got a standard place that you begin. You know, to say we're going to start with the Jewel Miller Film Church or something, which I'm sure helped a lot of people. Say, this is where we're going to be at. And you start somewhere, and it's everything they already know. What's the likelihood that you're for sure going to get a second Bible study? So you've got that one shot in that first Bible study to get them to realize we studied the Bible. We looked at the Word of God, and I learned something. And oftentimes they'll realize, the question will start then later to pop up to them, why am I not getting that at the sources I've been going to? And so then the person's more eager to listen again. And so in these 3 minute things, I've tried to put some things in there so that even though it's very short, there's some information there that can be beneficial to people so they realize, well, I got something out of that. That was interesting. That was beneficial. I hadn't thought of that, or I hadn't seen it, you know, put together that tightly or something. So then hopefully they'll what? Click on another and look at another, click on another. And if they start seeing that they're learning something there, then hopefully what they're going to do, if you've written your name on the back of the card, or like the church number's on there, Stephen's number's on there, my number's on there, they'll call you, or they'll call, and I would advise you, write your name on the back of those cards so that they have a personal, you know, contact, and hopefully they'll say, hey, I liked that, you know, and maybe say, do y'all have Bible studies at your church? And you can say, why, yes, we do, and that type of thing. So I think that this will be, we've got about almost 6 of them ready now, video-wise. One's recorded. Josh has a professional quality microphone and everything. One's recorded up. Well, we had 2 recorded, but there was a software crash, and we lost one. It takes a little while because it's really hard to get all that said without stumbling and without having to stop and swallow in 3 minutes. So there's lots and lots of takes. But I found my brother has the software to get it on the movie file, so it should be up soon. When we do that, keep doing the other things that we're doing to reach out. But this will be a new tool that will make it easy to get somebody's attention for that person that we meet just for a couple of minutes. You know, the person at the garage, you know, when we pick up our car from an inspection, the waitress at the thing, at the restaurant. And just mention, hey, I'd like you to listen to this. And if you have it, after you've watched it, if you have a favorite one, the first one we're going to put up is that one that's the Bible history in 3 minutes. And it's going to be a lot better than when I've done up here and said it, because I've stumbled around and couldn't see the words from small. We're taking time to try to get it, you know, to sound really well. And, you know, if you can just get them to go once, then that might be a way so that that person will contact you or contact Steve and contact me or something and have an opportunity to read some more. And then on this part, when we get people into Christ, make sure to spend time with the new members of the family. Mitchell has been getting a lot of attention. I don't begrudge him that. You know, I've been paying him attention too. But we get excited about babies. And, you know, the girls are back there after every service, you know, he does not lack for a number of volunteers ready to hold him. Well, when we get people who are born again, we need to be more focused on that and thinking, you know, what can I do for this new babe in Christ? Getting to know that new babe in Christ. Where was Natalie just recently? In Texas, wanting to see more of that new baby. Where's Bertina wanting to go here as soon as possible? To Boston, wanting to get some more FaceTime with that new baby. When new converts are coming into Christ, let's not let them perish. Let's make sure that various ones of us, don't overwhelm them, but if at least a couple of us will be there for particular strength and support, and the rest of us also getting to know and encouraging them, that makes a huge, huge difference. It made a difference when you were a new Christian. Whether it was your parents, the elders, a preacher, a Bible teacher, the person that converted you, or whoever, were there people that especially took an interest in you and helped you and studied with you? That's valid. So let's do that for them. Let's close with this passage in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering towards all. I said one passage, oh, let's make it two. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. He that is faithful has promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking our own assembling together. So let's be what we need to be. Let's not become dead. Let's not become unfruitful. Let's be looking for opportunities to reach out to those people that we know that we've reached out to before, and those people that we just have a few minutes, you know, to interchange with and interact with. Looking for opportunities to reach out, and then as people come to Christ, looking for opportunities to help them grow and wash its inner being. If you need to this morning turn your life over to Christ and be born again, then it's an excellent time to do it. In fact, any time is an excellent time to do it. Now is the day of salvation. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and God raised him from the dead, and you will confess him as Lord and believe him, that's who he is, and you will repent, deciding I'm going to stop living by what I want to do and I'm going to deny self and start doing what the Lord wants me to do, recognizing that he is Lord, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you can do that as we stand and sing.